Well, I'm glad he's not in that old empty tomb. It's empty. Well, I want to say what a privilege it's been for me this week to have been allowed to come back to Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. It's been a blessing to fellowship with Brother Dave and with all the folk here this week. I thank God for Brother Dickerson, the load he's carrying. Praise God for the school, the Bible college, and all the ministries of Mount Pisgah. I feel the Lord has a kindred spirit in my heart with Mount Pisgah Baptist Church and Brother Dickerson and the ministries here. A lot of times you travel up and down the country and the Lord allows you to preach here or preach there. And, you know, many times the Lord gives you a kindred spirit, but oftentimes you can feel that there's just something in the air that shouldn't be there, or maybe there's some diversities in some things, but I appreciate the fact God's allowed us to come this way and fellowship with you folk and preach the blessed Word of God. And I appreciate the liberty that the Lord's given us to preach. There's places you go, and when you open the Word of God and take the Scripture and begin to bring it home, they start quenching and grieving the Holy Ghost and sliding under the pew and saying, let's sing some more and let's do something else. That word's just killing me. But I appreciate folk that'll cooperate with the preaching of the Word of God and hunger and thirst after the preaching of the Scripture. Sometimes you go into a church and they look at you like, what in the world are you doing there? And after you preach for a while, you wonder what you're doing there. And then after it's all over with, you can hear the congregation singing as you go down the road, thank God the Greyhound is gone. I don't think that'll happen around here. I appreciate all that God's done. We're careful to give Him all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, for He's the only one worthy. If I was apart from the grace of God, I'd be in a cesspool of sin somewhere tonight, or I'd be in the bottomless pit, burning, getting my just deserts. But I bless Him for His marvelous and amazing grace. And I bow down and worship Him for all He's done. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll go back to 1 Peter again tonight for our text. Praise God for His precious workings last night. I'll tell you, you just never know what all the Lord's doing. And in times like that, you just worship Him and honor Him and bless His name, and you're just glad you wasn't the Thomas that missed out on it. You're grateful God let you in on some eternal workings of His grace. I want you to stand now, if you will, please, as we reverence the reading of God's Word. We'll read 11 verses together, beginning in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. The Scripture says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Let's bow our heads and hearts in another word of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for you. We're grateful for all your workings and all your doings on our behalf. Lord, we are so unworthy, but thou art worthy to receive praise and honor and glory. Lord, as the Apostle Paul said after describing his sinful condition and then how you made him a pattern to them, we should hereafter believe on the Lord Jesus to life everlasting. Lord, we want to say along with Paul, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and forever. Lord, we do worship thee tonight for all that you are. Jesus, as we return to your scripture and it comes time to preach, we pray for the power and liberty of God, knowing, Lord, that without you we're nothing, but knowing, Lord, in you all things can be accomplished. I do ask you, Father, to give us space to breathe, give us liberty in the Holy Ghost to preach, and I pray we as your people may enter into worship. And Lord, we may receive from thee all that you'd have for us in the message. Father, I pray for Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Lord, that you would strengthen this church to a greater degree than ever before. Lord, I pray as you lay different burdens and tasks upon their heart, that you will supply the needs for everything you involve this church with. I know, dear God, that you are faithful. You won't lay on us more than we can bear. We're trusting that for this church. Jesus, we're trusting even tonight that you will minister in our midst. Work in us that measure of grace that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I call your attention to verse 4. You'll find the word precious being the last word. In verse 6, close to the middle of the verse, again you'll find the word precious. And in verse 7, the scripture says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I want to preach tonight on the subject, the precious person. The precious person. Now, Simon Peter mentions five things that are precious to his heart in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We've looked at four of those different truths and things that Simon Peter listed as precious to his heart. But now we come to the third, which is the center thing that Peter attributed preciousness to. We find that Simon Peter mentioned five things, and in the number five, three is the center. Now, it's glorious as you study the Word of God, how God arranges the Scripture and how He arranges what He had His men to say in different books or in different groups of books. We find in 1 Peter 1, he allowed Peter to say that the process is precious. Then he allowed him to say that the propitiation is precious. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 1, he began to tell us that the perception of faith is precious. And then he told us that the promises were precious. These four different things surround the center truth, the center person that was precious to Simon Peter, being the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though Simon says, all these other things that are precious find their roots and find their element of preciousness because they are connected to my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, we'll not realize how precious trials and burdens are until we see how they're connected to the center one, the person of the Lord Jesus. We'll not really value the worth of the blood until we find out who shed that blood, even Jesus, our Lord. We'll not really value the preciousness of faith unless we realize faith is that marvelous factor and channel that brings us to communion and to the very presence of our blessed Lord. We'll not fully understand the promises until we realize that the entire volume of the promises in the Word of God is simply the issue of the faithfulness of the center one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, just like John 3:16, it has 25 words. The center word is the word Son. It's surrounded by the other 24 words. So in heaven, the 24 elders are going to surround the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we'll find Him the central theme of that glory world. For He's always been the central theme of the Bible. He's always been the central theme of the gospel. He's always been the central theme of the church's message. He's always been the central theme of the songs of Zion. May God help us even in this service tonight to realize afresh that without Him, nothing in the spiritual world could be precious to our heart. For it's through Him God lets us tap in to precious spiritual things. Now, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and His preciousness, we find that throughout the Word of God, there is a special hymn that is connected to the Bible. In the Song of Solomon, you remember the little lady had broken fellowship with her beloved, and we find that she goes out into the street and she begins to talk to the keepers, and she begins to describe who she is looking for. She's talking about Him over and over and over again. In chapter 3, it says, "By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will arise now and go into the city and to the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?" As Brother John Gill said in his volume on the Song of Solomon, said to her, she was so in love with her beloved that even when she went out into the world seeking Him, she took for granted that the watchman should know who she was talking about when she said, "Have you seen Him?" For to her there was but one Him in the entire world. When Mary went down to the tomb, she looked into the angels and talked about her Lord. Then she turned around, supposing Jesus to have been the gardener, and said, "Where have you laid Him?" Again, to her, there was but one person in her mind and in her heart. She felt that the gardener should know the Him she was talking about. May our souls get so enthralled and enwrapped in the precious person of the Lord Jesus Christ that there would become but one Him in our experience and one Him in our lives, that He may be so precious to our hearts that we should feel that everyone else should know somewhat of His preciousness that we've partaken of. Blessed be His name. He is precious. Notice in verse 4, if you will please, about His preciousness. He's divinely precious. The Scripture says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." The emphasis seems to be in verse 4 that Jesus is chosen of God and precious. That is, divinely precious. He's precious to God the Father. Now, why would God the Father see His Son as so precious? I'll tell you why. Because God vested in Him the whole panoramic plan of the entire redemptive program and process of our God. In Him was vested all the divine power of God to be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus was the chosen object. God didn't look to the angels. He didn't look to the seraphims. He didn't look to any man on earth. He knew from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would be the only choice that He could make in order to bring His people unto Himself. And when He beheld His Son in all of His perfection and in all of His total obedience, the Father looked down from heaven three different times in the earthly life of the Son of God and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's precious to me for His complete obedience. Then not only that, He's divinely precious, for it's through the Son of God that God can get to His people whom He had loved. You see, friend, apart from Jesus, God could not still be just and justify you. Apart from Jesus, God in His holiness would have to obliterate all of us into eternal wrath. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, now God has a mean, He has a medium, He has a mediator whereby He can come down and redeem fallen souls unto Himself. And the Father looks at His beloved Son and says, He's precious to me. Secondly, He's not only divinely precious, but He's congregationally precious. Look in verse 6. It said, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." Now, Zion, or Zion as it's used in the Old Testament, is a term that combines the people of God in a congregational or a collective sense. And friend, if you're part of the congregation of God, no matter what age you might be in, you'll say with the rest of the redeemed, Jesus is precious. For apart from knowing Him and experiencing Him, friend, you know not anything of the congregation of God. You're not a part of the body. You're not a part of the bridegroom, bridegroom's bride. You're not a part of the congregation of the righteous. But as we've known Him, it's brought us together on one central theme of worship. That is, blessed be His name, for He is so precious. As you study the great congregations before Jesus came, you'll find them magnifying the marvelous mercies of God. You'll find throughout the Psalms hints and visions of the coming of the Son of God. The congregation in the days of the gospel magnified the Lord Jesus and said He was precious. The early church bragged upon and glorified and uplifted the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, as I travel across this country, where I meet people that are a part of the congregation of God, we do have one common ground, and that is the fact Jesus is precious. Now that's not so of everybody. For you see, dear friend, in our congregations and in our groupings across the country, one congregation may love a man, another congregation may despise that man. You may go to one part of the country and they may rejoice in what God's doing through a dear brother, and go in another part of the country and they're very down and sarcastic towards what God's doing for that brother. But you know, you can go to any congregation that knows God and they'll all agree on this one thing. Praise God, He is precious. And if you can't confess He's precious, I doubt very seriously that you're part of the congregation of our God. Then not only is He divinely precious and congregationally precious, but He is personally precious in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. It's not as though we're sitting here and looking way up yonder to heaven saying, sure, He's precious to God the Father. And it's not as though we're looking out as at the number which no man can number, gathered at around the sea of glass, saying, sure, He's precious to them. But hallelujah, I can say personally, myself, Jesus is precious to me. God brings it down to a level where I have a Savior, I have a King, I have a Lord, I have a Redeemer, I have a Christ, I have a Messiah, I have a Beloved for my own personal soul. And unto me, praise God, since I have believed, Jesus is precious. Bless His holy name. You know, the more personal you get with some people, the less precious they become. I've met some folk along life's journey that I thought, boy, I wish I could get to know him or get to know her. By the way, fellas, that's what dating's for. Amen. Ain't to get in the back alley somewhere and swap sugar with everything in the country. That's not what dating's for. No. No, dating is for you to be able to get to know that person. You may see some young lady, you fellas, and think, man, I just love her. Boy, the old heart goes flip-flop, ka-flop, flop-flop, you know. And then you say, well, I'm gonna take her down to the hamburger joint and buy her a greasy hamburger, and we're going to just have a celebrating time. And so you go down there and you begin to talk. You find out you don't have anything in common. Maybe she hates what you like. And the first thing you know, after you've been around her a while, all her preciousness, it's gone. It's over with. And it's the same way with men. You know, a lot of you ladies, you look at these fellas, you say, boy, I'd like to get to know him or her. And then after you do, maybe their preciousness wears off when you really get to know them. But it's not so about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, the closer you scrooge to him, the more precious you'll find he really is. Amen. I've met some men across life's journey, preachers, and I'd like to get to know them. Boy, the more you get to know them, the less precious they become to you. I mean, and the more standoffish you want to become. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless his holy name. The more you experience him, the more you follow him, and the more you know him, the closer you want to get to him, and the more you want to know about him. Hallelujah. He's precious. Jesus is not just a historical Christ to me, and he's not just a historical Christ to you. Praise God, he is a living person that allows us to experience him and walk with him and talk with him from day unto day. We can share through the blessed Holy Spirit the communion with our God. A lot of folk got Jesus pictured like an almanac. They tear out their page of salvation. They write Jesus' name on it. And they stick it in a diary somewhere and lock it up and put it in a safety deposit box and say, now when I come to die, I'll run back there to that day in my almanac that I tore out, and I'll have my security deposit so I can cross the river now. A lot of folk got the idea that you come to an altar somewhere and make a confession of this Lord Jesus once, and that's all it is. That's all it is. That's not it at all, friend. Praise God, when you get saved, that's just the beginning of a long, sweet, dear, near relationship to a living person, even the Lord Jesus. No, dear friend, he's not just one of the precious things listed in Peter's epistle. Praise God, he's all that is precious. For apart from him, none of these other things would mean anything, friend. He is altogether precious. He's the one that brings everything else from Old Testament to New Testament, from this to that together in his person. That's why our God becomes precious, for we find him, us completed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why songs have flowed out of the heart of the church year after year, such as "There Is Nothing So Precious As Jesus to Me." Let earth with its treasures be gone. I'll cling to my Savior. He loves me, I know. I'm happy in Jesus alone. That's why old brother C.P. Jones said, just give me a rock for a pillar and I'll lay down on the ground. Father and mother, forsake me below. I'll cling to my Savior, for he's precious to me. Another song is, it's not earthly pleasures, it's not worldly treasures, it seems so important to me. Now I prize friendship and thank God for kinship, but there's no one as precious as he. He is so precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. He is my Savior, my Lord, and my Master. Yes, he is so precious to me. Praise God. May we afresh realize how precious Jesus really is to our heart. Where would we be tonight? What would we be tonight? Who would we be tonight apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a young man offered a share in his father's business and $1 million if he would go with his father's way of thinking, his life should go. And the man said, no, I can't do it. I've got to go into full-time service, Christian service, and I can't, Dad. I've got to go the way God's calling me to go. Along down the road, that fella who attributed such preciousness to Jesus, saying he's more precious to me than a portion in my dad's business and $1 million, God gave him this song.
He said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by the Master's hand than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Why would he say that? For he's fairer than the lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey fresh out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applaud. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Oh, dear friend, when we see his preciousness, how he really is, we along with the songwriter from the depths of our spirit can say, he's all that my hungering spirit needs. In this day of cheap psychology and atheistic philosophies, they try to tell us that we're crazy for our emphasis on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, the more I study the Bible and the more I preach up and down the land, I believe the need of the emphasis of the hour is the preaching on the person of the Son of God and who our God really is. I heard one dear brother preach before he died. He said, what this generation needs to hear is who our God really is. And I'm finding out if you can get folk to Jesus and you can get them to falling in love with the Son of God, you won't have to worry about a whole lot of the other details because they'll all fall right into place. Amen. Now, I want to notice several different areas in context of this scripture of how Simon Peter says Jesus is precious to him. Number one, Jesus is precious in his titles. In verse 4, right on down through verse 10, he's given many different titles by the dear writer, Simon Peter. First of all, he's precious as the title of the stone. In verse 4, he's called the living stone. Verse 6, he's the chief cornerstone. Verse 7, he's the head of the corner. And in verse 8, he's the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Now, I want to notice, first of all, he is the supplying stone or the living stone. Jesus is not the dead rock of ages. He is the living stone. And when you come to him, you can draw life from the stone that is life itself. I think about power that's in some rocks on this earth. You can take a piece of plutonium or uranium, and if you've got the right apparatus to draw forth the power that's in that little chunk of rock, you can float a nuclear sub around this world or one of these big battleships all around this globe on the power that's in one little old piece of rock. But I want you to know that plutonium uranium, it has no power in comparison to the life that's found in the Son of God. Through the reactor of divine faith, we can draw forth from him the very life of God. And God can give you strength to walk around this globe in pureness and in power and in testimony of the gospel of the Son of God. May we remember that our life is in the Lord Jesus. He is our life. When you get away from him, you're going down the road and routes of death, dear friend. Then secondly, he's called the stately stone or the chief of the corner. Now, on the old buildings, there was a cornerstone that was a little prettier, often a little shinier than the rest. And on it would be written the date of erection and the purpose of erection and maybe a memorial of the erection of the building. This was called the chief of the corner. It was the stately stone, the most beautiful stone in the building. Now, the Bible teaches us that the church is a spiritual temple, and we are built upon the apostles. But above that, we're built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of all the stones God has ever put in making the spiritual temple, I find one that's more beautiful, more shiny, more glorious, and has more glamour and wondrousness to him than any of the other stones. Thank God for old Brother Peter. He's a blessed rock in the temple. Hallelujah for Brother Paul. Blessed be the Lord for some of the others down through church history. But when I look at the building, there's one rock stands out above them all, and that's Jesus. Hallelujah. He tells us of the reason for the church. He tells us of the whys and the hows of the church. He is the stately stone. And then thirdly, He's the strong stone. He's the head of the corner. Now, this is practically the same as the chief of the cornerstone, except I magnify the fact that upon Him, the weight of the entire building settles down. He bears the entire weight of the church up. And to remove Him would be removing the keystone of the church. Now, when I was a little boy, Mama used to read me out of the family Bible sometimes some stories. And one of my favorite characters for her to read to me about was Samson. Now, Samson, you remember how he sinned against God and how God allowed the Philistines to poke his eyes out and how he wound up grinding in the Philistines' mill. But you remember how Samson's hair began to grow again, and there came a day when all the Philistines gathered in their temple to their heathen gods, and they made sport of Samson, and they worshipped and attributed great victory to their gods. You remember, Samson realized that power and strength was coming back in his body. He had the young man lead him over to the pillars of the temple. Now, I never could understand how Samson pushing old fluffy pillars around could do any damage to the temple. I had in my mind the same kind of pillars that I slept on was the kind of pillars that Samson pushed. But later on, I found out that wasn't the pillars it was talking about. It was talking about big poles, you know, in the middle of the building. And all the way to the building, it rested on that keystone, and those pillars were holding the keystone in place. Samson prayed to God that He would avenge him of his two eyes and give him power one more time. And he bowed down, God got all over him, and he pushed those pillars down. The keystone fell out of the building, and the entire temple came tumbling down on that crowd to their death. Oh, dear friend, to take Jesus out of the gospel, to take Him out of the church, to take Him out of the plan of God, is to bring nothing but destruction down upon your unworthy soul, just like those Philistines did by mocking Samson. Scientists have taken God out of creation in their laboratories, and theologians are taking Jesus out of salvation in their classrooms. I thank God for every teacher, for every preacher that magnifies the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in the plan of our great God's salvation. Keep hammering it, keep preaching it, keep declaring it. Psychology ain't going to get the job done. Philosophy won't do it. It's going to take gospel preaching about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're ever to see this city stirred or standards raised up in our great country one more time. I'm reminded of Hudson Taylor. He came in from the mission field and they brought him into a big congregation. They wanted to hear the great workings of Hudson Taylor and what all he had done. And they allotted him several minutes to get up and speak in that great conference. Hudson Taylor got up and he preached on the Lord Jesus Christ for some 15 to 20 minutes. Well, when he finished and the service was over with, many people expressed their disappointment that he didn't declare all of his workings and all of his doings out there. Hudson Taylor told them, he said, listen, said, I had the opportunity to preach to this congregation one time gathered like it was. And I did not want to have to stand before Almighty God preaching Hudson Taylor and him dignified. I wanted to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. For that's the very message of the China mission. And that's the very message of my heart. And that's the purpose God called me to declare the Lord Jesus Christ in His blessedness. Blessed be His name. He is the strong stone. And then also, to the lost, He's a stumbling stone or the set aside stone. The Scripture tells us in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. They had set him aside. They said, we don't need him. And all Jesus is to religion is a junk stone that can't be used in their buildings of religion. And he's just something to get in the way, to stumble over to them. But even as him being the sidestep stone, he's precious to my heart. Remember, there was an hour in the history of Israel when Saul was reigning. Now David had the anointing, and David had the promise for the kingdom. Saul became jealous, tried to kill David several times, and finally David fled for his life out into the mountains. While he was there in the cave, the Bible says that men which were in distress, they were in debt, they were discontented, they left the government and the reins of Saul to go without the camp unto David. And when they went without the camp unto David, David became a captain over them. They became known as the mighty men of Israel, the long rangers of Israel, if you please. Praise God. They were really the ones protecting the nation in that hour. Don't you know how precious David was to those men who had left off following Saul? Boy, I can see them in a cave somewhere. They've done battle with Philistines and Canaanites and enemies. Here they are, wore out, tired, maybe a little bit homesick. Old David takes that harp and begins to play. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He comes a lot more pretty than that, amen? But he begins to sing and begins to minister to them some psalm that God's given him. My, don't you know those men said, boy, David's precious. He may be rejected. He may be despised. He may be pushed out and set aside for now. But there'll come a time when he's on the throne. And we're going to serve him in the hour of his rejection. And we're looking forward to the time of reigning with him when he comes to the kingdom. And oh, the Lord Jesus, he's rejected. No matter what the news media may say, and no matter how many slick silver crosses the jewelers may sell around Christmas season, or how many carols they may play on Christmas Day over their boogie-woogie stations, I want you to know the real Jesus of the Bible and of the gospel has been pushed out and set aside. He's been rejected. Just like the blind man of old, when religion takes you by the nape of the neck and the seat of the pants and throws you out into the yard and says, we don't want anything to do with you, there'll be somebody there to tap you on the shoulder, be there to knock the dust off of you and pick you up when you've been kicked out by everybody else. Just like that blind man who found himself falling in the arms of Jesus in John chapter 9. So let him kick you out. Let them hate you. Let them despise you for the cause of Christ. You'll find he'll be more precious to you in those hours than you've ever dreamed of. Woo! Hallelujah to his name. I got in a situation one time in my Christian life where I had several brethren just plain old turn on me. Do you know what that did for me? That drove me to closets and altars and pine trees, where I prayed and sought the face of God. While they were down there with their slander and their malice and jealousy and envy and hatred and strife, I was in a Sunday school room somewhere making love to Jesus, lover of my soul, experiencing breath from another world, enjoying communion with my God. Bless his name. If he's kicked out, I want to be kicked out. If he's not accepted, I don't want to be accepted. I want to follow him. He's precious. Blessed be his name. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then not only is the stone he's precious and the sidestep one he's precious, but also as the selected one, he's precious. Verse 4 and verse 6, he's chosen of God. He's the elect of all the elect. God chose him. God set him forth. Jesus didn't go out by way of the cross because he got caught up with by the Roman government and had no other alternative, so he salvaged it all by going to the cross and raising up a church. No. That was the very purpose and plan of our God. Matter of fact, old Pilate tried his dead level best to loose Jesus and not crucify him. Many times he said, I find no fault in him. There's nothing worthy of death. Let's turn him loose. Friend, he couldn't turn him loose. Jesus said, don't you know that there's another power higher than your power? Pilate, you're not doing what you want to do today. You're doing, hallelujah, what my Father's ordained from before the foundation of the world for you to do even today. Glory to His name. He's the chosen of God and He's the chosen of my soul. Hallelujah. The selected one. Then we find not only is He precious in His titles, but He's also precious because of His transformation. In verse 2 through verse 11, you'll find many different manifestations or exaltations of our God for how He's transformed and changed His people. There's a song says, if you had known me before I met Him, you'd know why I love Him. And Simon Peter seems to be saying that in chapter 2. Well, why is Jesus so precious to you, Peter? Look in verse 2. Because He has made me part of His family, newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word that I might grow thereby. There was a time when I wasn't in the family, but He's saying He's precious because He put me in the family. Then on down in verse 5, He tells us there that He made me a lively stone. You build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Just an old dead rock in the dirt somewhere. Now God has made me a lively stone. I was once a habitation for devils, but now God has made me a spiritual house. I was once an unholy person, but now in verse 5, He has made me a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. In verse 9, He says, you're now a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Strangers and pilgrims in verse 11. Simon Peter's saying, look, here's what He's made out of me. Here's what He's done for me. You think I'm not going to believe that He is precious? When we begin to wallow around in the truths of what God's done for His people, I feel like a little kid on Christmas morning unwrapping presents. Man, when I came to the foot of the cross, I didn't realize there was as many presents and gifts from my God given to me as there was. Matter of fact, I'm still unwrapping presents. I'm still finding things that God did for me when He saved me. I thought when God saved me that night in that old tent meeting, well, I'm hell free and heaven bound. That's about it. That's about all that transpired. But I got to studying in the book of Romans and got to seeing some things and understand. Whew, boy, you talk about the works of God that took place on my behalf. Begin to study positional truth and see what all God had done for me and made out. It began to blow my mind. And it's still blowing my mind. As Brother Sales would say, it cracks my brain, amen, to understand all that He's done for me. Hallelujah. Just an old Green River country boy ridge runner. They used to get choked on his mashed potatoes when company would come to town, come to our house and eat with us. Glory to God, it's amazing to me what He's done for me. And as I look at some of you, it's amazing what God's done for you. And that causes me to say, Jesus, You are so precious. Nobody would have, nobody could have done for me what You have done for me. And I worship You as my precious Lord. Hallelujah. He's precious because of transformation. Thirdly and lastly, He's precious in testimony. Look in verse 11. After Peter mentions Him not only to be precious, but he mentions Him to be precious, precious, precious. Thricefold precious to his heart. Then he brings home to us some practical Christianity. And he's saying not only is He precious in His titles and precious because He's transformed us, but He will be manifested as precious in our testimonies. In verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims. Because you've known Him, you've experienced His preciousness. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, of which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For in so doing, thou wilt put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, he's precious, he made me free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. He's precious in testimony. So honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. If he's precious to you, servant, servant, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thanksworthy. If a man for conscience endure toward God a grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer it, for it ye shall take it patiently. This is acceptable unto God. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, and ye wives. And then he says, and ye husbands. And then he goes on talking about the different areas in which we're to submit ourselves to our God. And what Peter is declaring to us is that if he is really precious, he'll be precious to you in testimony. I read about a martyr. He had 11 children and a wife. They tried to get him to recant. They tried to get him to renounce the faith. He wouldn't do it. So what they did was took his 11 children, like little stair steps, they lined them up on the way to execution. Then put his wife at the end. They compelled every one of the children to say, Daddy, please don't die. I beg you, don't die. Just recant, Daddy. Oh, we need a daddy to raise us. Made all 11 children were weeping and crying, begged their daddy to not go die. And then finally, the wife cried out, I need somebody to help me raise these children. Please recant. He turned and looked at his wife and those precious children. And he said, darling, there's not a husband on the face of the earth loves you any more than I do. Children, there's not a father anywhere on the face of the earth cares more about you than I do. But he said, there's one more precious to me than you and the children. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I refuse to renounce him. I refuse to recant. And he went to the stake and he gave his life for the Son of God. He was saying, Jesus is precious in his testimony. I close with this illustration Brother Joe Parsons gave. He said he knew of a congressman who was saved, and here's how the man got saved. He had a young daughter who became interested in a church that was outside the edge of town, little country church. Had a young fireball preacher down there preaching, and she really liked what he was preaching. She came home and told her dad, said, Dad, I found me a new church. Said, man, they're excited about God and excited about the Bible. And I'm thinking about joining it. Well, he got mad at her. He said, don't you know we belong to the first church uptown? We have a political status and a social status to keep. And if you go down there and my associates hear about it, you'll ruin me. And if you join with that crowd, you'll leave this house with the clothes on your back. Well, it wasn't long she got right with God and she joined the church. Her daddy kept his word. He said, go. She left. She married a young man. The young man was a missionary and she wound up on the mission field. He said that several years passed by. They were going to have a big anniversary to do up at the congressman's house. Just so happened the daughter and her husband was in town. So the wife begged the husband if it'd be all right to invite the daughter back in, since it'd been so long, wanted her to come back in, be a part of the celebration. So they called her up and she graciously consented to come. And as she came in the door, her father told her, said, honey, why don't you get one of those fancy gowns on that I bought you? Said, they'll still fit you. So she went back to the back room and got changed, and came back in. Nobody was there. So she went into the living room and sat down at the big baby grand piano. And she began to play the old song and sing, "Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow." And as she sung a couple of verses of that old hymn, her daddy came in and heard her singing and heard the message of the song. He came up behind her and tapped her on the shoulder with tears in his eyes. He said, "Darling, your Jesus is not the Jesus I know." He said, "You've got a God worth having." He said, "Many of the things I've got, they're not even worth having." He said, "I wonder if you could tell me about this Jesus that's so valuable to you, that you'd leave all of this and go to a field somewhere to be mistreated, not have all these comforts. Would you tell me about this Jesus that's so precious to you?" And he got saved by the baby grand piano that day. The mother came in. There's a weeping and having a time. She had heard the singing too. She also told her, she said, "Darling, said, I've been the president of the Women's Missionary Society. I've been the head of this club, that club, and the other club. But," said, "your Jesus is not the same Jesus I've got. Said, do you think you could tell me about him and introduce me to him?" And she got right with God. You know, they'd have never got right with God had she not proved in testimony that Jesus was precious to her heart. You keep walking for God. You keep living for God. You keep forsaking sin. You keep living pure. Folk are going to take notice after a while. Man, they've got something. They wouldn't stop all this and start all that. They wouldn't be involved with this or that if they didn't really think a whole lot of this Jesus they're talking about. May God help us to manifest the testimony of His preciousness to this generation. Let's all stand.